let's go to the Lord this morning. Lift him up. Father God, we do give you the praise and glory this Christmas Eve morning. And again, that we recognize that we can get caught up in all the commercialism and, you know, kind of repeated phrasings that we do. And but Lord, that we do, just like Chuck was saying with the kids, the simplicity of really what it is, what to recognize what this Christmas means, the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we don't take it lightly. And we also get wrapped up in really in the whole wonder of it, that God, you cared enough so much for us that you sent your son as a baby here to die, end up to die on a cross for us. And so this time of year, may we not forget that, and that we celebrate his birth. And this morning, as we look into your word, we celebrate this time, we gather together as a body of believers to give you that praise and glory and the wonder of Christmas. And Father, I ask all this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today, if you're with us, if you brought your Bibles, be looking at a few passages this morning. I encourage you to follow along. If not, there's Bibles in the pews in the back that's in front of you. Grab one. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2. Familiar story, and hopefully it's not overly familiar. I know familiarity breeds contempt. But it's a story that we're used to, and hopefully we never get tired of hearing it. And so I'm in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Can you hear me all right? Everything's okay. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augusta that a census would be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph, who went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, in 1865, there was a pastor that was in America, and he was pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. And at that time in 1865, he was, you know, seen as really the America's pastor. He would probably be like at that time a Billy Graham of that day. And Philip Brooks, he was actually the pastor that did Abraham Lincoln's funeral. And over the course of being the pastor of this church and the end of the war and the assassination of the president at that time, he was overly stressed and they sent him on a sabbatical. And he went on a sabbatical in Jerusalem at the time. And while on December 24th, Christmas Eve, in Jerusalem, he decided to get on a horseback and go to Bethlehem to see that town. And as he's riding and he's approaching Bethlehem, he's just kind of awestruck of, here is the town of the birth of our Savior. And it's believed that didn't look much different than it looked 1,800 years earlier. Well, once he returned back in 1868, he's reflecting upon his time that he saw Bethlehem in person. And it inspired him to write down a poem, and the poem was, O Little Town of Bethlehem, which we sing today. And so he went to his organist at the time, this Louis Redner, and I noticed on our thing it actually lists Louis Redner first before the Brooks. And he went to Redner. Now this is Christmas Eve, and he went to Redner and he said, can you put music to this poem? And the Redner guy just worked on it all night and could not come up with music for it. And it wasn't until the middle of the night he was inspired and he came up with the music for O Little Town of Bethlehem, which we sing today, and we sang it this morning. O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Now for myself, I've never been to the Holy Land. I can only look through the lens of photographs and people, and some of you here in this room have been there, but I've never been there. I have to, in my mind's eye of that. But if I were going to put together a particular site of where a king would be born, Bethlehem probably wouldn't be on my radar. Probably wouldn't be on anyone's radar. Because Bethlehem doesn't hold for itself any political significance. There's no commercial interest there. It wasn't known for its culture or education. In fact, Bethlehem is just barely known. And at the time, we might have chosen someplace else for a king to be born. We may have chosen Jerusalem, or maybe Rome, or maybe Athens, or Alexandria, but we wouldn't have chosen a small town of Bethlehem. But in the Old Testament of our Bibles, it gives us a clue, really, of why Bethlehem would be such an important town. And so there's these descriptions these that take place in Bethlehem that point really to Jesus and what he'll endure as our Savior, as our Messiah. And our first introduction we find here of Bethlehem, we want to go to Genesis chapter 35. So I'm going to just zing on over there. Genesis chapter 35. And in Genesis chapter 35, starting with verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel, and this is Jacob and Rachel here of this time, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So Jacob's wife, Rachel, she dies giving birth to their second son, the younger son of Joseph. And as she lays there dying, she names the son Ben-Oni. And it gives us, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob ends up renaming him after Rachel died, giving him another connection to Jesus. He names him Benjamin. And that means the son of my right hand. So right here we get this introduction, our first introduction to Bethlehem. And we see here, we find here that Bethlehem is this place, and it's a place of sorrow. And what also do we see about Bethlehem? Well, let's look at the book of Ruth. So if you go to your right in your Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, I'm not much of a romantic, but the book of Ruth is one of my absolute favorite Old Testament books. And here at the end of the book of Ruth, it describes for us here this result and really this wonderful love story that plays out. Boaz wins the right to redeem Ruth as his own. And it's right that it's a right that they're both welcome. She's bought freely. And because of the future grandmother of Jesse, we see her play out in verse 17, if you look right there. And this, of course, is the connects to Jesus as he becomes really our Redeemer. He buys us back. He separates us from all the things that enslave us. He sets us free. And so Bethlehem, we saw it there, it's a place of suffering. And here we see it, it's a place of redemption. Next, let's look at 1 Samuel, which is the very next book right there. 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made his seven sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So when Samuel, he's given this assignment, he's to anoint the next king, and the Lord tells him, well, you know, he's going to be found in this obscure village south of Jerusalem. But the Lord then sends Samuel to Jesse, who brings out his sons for an inspection that we see here, but none of his children are chosen. He just waves each by. Eliab, Abinadab, Shema. He goes through all these seven sons. And finally, Samuel asks Jesse, you know, is this it? Are there any more? And he says, well, yes, there is. There's the youngest, the littlest. Out of the fields, there's this boy. His name's David. And this also connects Jesus, because he's in the successive generations. Hundreds of years later, another son, that's going to follow in this kingly line, there'll be another Joseph, and he would receive Jesus as his son. And so we have Bethlehem. It's a place of sorrow, suffering. It's a place of redemption, and here we find it's a place of royalty. And the final description that we have here from Bethlehem is in Micah. So if you whip over to Micah, if you're going through the Bible, you got Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, then Micah. Micah chapter 5, and it's the passage that actually Sarah read this morning. Micah 5, 1 through 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they have smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the mighty majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. This Bethlehem was to be the place of the Messiah. And not only that, the verse there connects the Messiah with God himself. If you're looking there at verse 2, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You know, O little town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, this was going to be God's choice for a cradle. And in Luke 2, we see that this was the very thing that happened. Here in Luke chapter 2, we find really this unplanned, inconvenient journey that they're to take. It's a perilous journey, really. It's going to be hard. There's hardship and there's discomfort. There's not going to be a Motel 6 or a town pump or a rest stop. You know, and I can remember driving by a rest stop one time when Debbie was pregnant. I only did that once. You know, here it's a 5-day journey from Nazareth to Joseph's ancestral home, 70 miles. And so Jesus, he's born, and he's born in such an unassuming way to Joseph and Mary. He's born, it's an insignificant little town. But that insignificant little town, it's filled with purpose. Because Bethlehem is really this place, as we've seen here, it's a place of suffering, it's a place of redemption, it's a place of royalty. And here we see that Bethlehem is actually a place of deity. In 1 Corinthians, you zing back there, I mean, we've been doing our study through 1 Corinthians, but back in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, you know, I think it was our last week's message or our previous message where we were in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, because he chose us in him. And if you recall, he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, for consider your calling, brethren. And when you say that word brethren, believer, that's you. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Now, when you read that, do you get kind of the impression that God delights in doing the unexpected? That God delights in using what no one expects. That he thinks it's fun to do what's different. That he delights in using what others may think is insignificant. So, does he take extra enjoyment in coming to earth as a helpless child? And the lesson for us that we find here in Bethlehem, if there's many profound things in Scripture, but even Bethlehem's profound. That God uses the insignificant, and he uses unexpected to bring significance and to bring purpose to our lives. Now, many times I even say kind of jokingly, you know, especially when I'm thinking of things that entail our government, I'll say, well, you're just a cog in the machine, you know. And sometimes we think of ourselves as we're so insignificant that we think we're just an insignificant little cog in the big scheme of things. And you may see yourself as just like a clump of clay. You know, in Jeremiah 18:6, behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. You know, we're not a clump of clay in just anybody's hand. We're a clump of clay in the master's hand. And like Bethlehem, when you're surrendered to God's will and surrounded by God's plan, you're never just a nobody. He gives each one of us significance. And if something we can gather in this Christmas time, and for me this time is always a time of wonder, and sometimes I think we lose the wonder of it all in our world. As we celebrate the Savior of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. In Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read further here. And then it will take us where we're going to be tonight. And I invite everybody to come tonight as our candlelight service. Verse 8. Luke 2, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among them whom he is pleased, men whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as that had been told them. You know, December 24th, 1906, something really remarkable happened on that particular night. A fellow named Reginald Fesenden, I don't know if I'm saying his name right, F-E-S-S-E-N-D-N, Fesenden, in 1906, he's in his shop. He does Morse code, and he's on Massachusetts, on the Massachusetts coast, and he sends out a CQ message on Morse code, which really is just telling everybody, stand by for an announcement in Morse code, all the ships that were out there. And what these guys heard on that ship as they gathered around their radios was the very first voice message on a radio to take place prior to that. And what's interesting about the story is what Reginald did. He didn't just speak in there. What he did is he read Luke chapter 2. They're hearing Luke chapter 2. After he finishes reading Luke chapter 2, he plays O Holy Night on his violin. So the first time they hear coming across this radio, they hear God's word and they hear a God's song that take place. O Holy Night. And so as I was kind of researching that history, because it kind of intrigued me a bit, something else kind of, I found kind of interesting was as I'm looking all this stuff up, I find little information. They would say, yes, that's the very first time they ever heard voice come across the radio, of any radio, was that, and music. But they said he read from the Bible and there was music. They don't say what he read. Some of them don't even say that he read from the Bible, and they don't say what music he was playing. It's been kind of wiped from that. Now, the best story you get is actually it comes from his wife, who recorded what took place at that particular time and gives you the most detailed information. We live in a world today where they want to kind of erase Christ from the picture of Christmas. And I find that ironic that we want to get rid of Christ, what this holiday is named after, Christ. And we, the church here, if you're not familiar with it, Faith Bible Church, we have a youth house called the Snack Shack. And so, and over there we give the kids cookies and free lunch on Fridays. But one of the things is we do a cookie challenge. We write down a Bible verse and we have a question attached to it. And Wednesday, the question was, and it was taken from Matthew chapter 2, where it talks about the Magi coming to visit Jesus. And what was the first thing they did when they saw Jesus? They bowed down. And if the kids in the room, if I say this, what were the three gifts that the Magi gave to Jesus? What are the three gifts listed? Gabs, what? Gold, what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that was the question. And I'll tell you, the high schoolers had a terrible time with the word frankincense. I got franchise, I got Frankenstein, I got frank and cheese. You know, and in that it seemed kind of humorous, but then it kind of struck me. It's like I did not grow up in a Christian home, but I'd heard the stories, I'd seen the Charlie Brown show. If someone would say, "Well, what were the gifts?" And they'd say, if somebody just said gold, I'd go frankincense and myrrh. Now you always kind of knew that. The thing is what we're finding is that kids, young people, they're not being exposed to Scripture anymore. They don't know the story. They don't know the stories. Yeah, there's 40 kids standing here this morning singing and telling you about Jesus. You know, what a blessing that is. You know, none of us would be in this room without Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I say this to all the parents in the room, grandparents, aunts, uncles, because you carry on that legacy of what it is. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Does that get you the impression that, boy, you need to tell your kids about Jesus? You need to tell your kids about the story of Jesus, of what it is and what it means. You know, I like the wonder of Christmas. I like the lights, I like everything takes place. And it all revolves around Jesus. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. We put up Christmas lights to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in that. And for each one of us, really, to bring back that excitement of Christmas, of what it means and what it's about, that Emmanuel has come. God with us. He is with us. And so I want to encourage you, moms, dads, and grandpas, grandmas and grandpas, to get excited, to share it with your kids. Maybe share the stories about Jesus Christ. Share Christmas about, I mean, you know, Bill was talking about this morning about, you know, What are some of the, what's Christmas mean to you, sharing maybe some of the stories you're growing up? You know, I can remember Christmases, they weren't all fairies and sugar plums. It wasn't all happy times. But it's still my favorite time for each one of us as we give glory and praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I encourage you. I encourage you to come back tonight, candlelight service. And and I love that time. Again, and it's a romantic time. But that romance is that relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So would you bow your hearts and your heads with me? Father, we give you the praise and glory and honor this morning. And we lift you up and we want to honor you in this very place. Father, I encourage all the moms and dads out there to read that gospel, Luke chapter 2, to their children. Father, I encourage the dads to lead in their home, to share that with their family. And Father, I pray that this time that we don't lose the wonder. That we get excited about this time of year, the birth of our Lord and Savior. Be with each one here, Lord. I lift them up. If there's one person that doesn't know you this morning as the Savior, Father, I pray that you draw them to yourself and that they would surrender to you and put their trust in you and have their entire life changed for all eternity. And so, Father, we give you that praise and glory. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.